Elias tested positive for COVID on Thursday, so everything we were going to do today, we had to change kind of on the fly. So we decided to theme our time of worship today on Come, Jesus, Come. So this is something that's been kind of on my heart for maybe years, that we need to spend more time asking him to return. So it's going to be a theme of that in a few moments. Kyle Bryce is going to share with us the meaning of the word Maranatha, and then Steve Stack is going to share with us about heavenly reunions, and then Hunter is going to share with us about dining with Jesus, all things that we can look forward to when he returns and when we can go to be with him in heaven. So I want to go ahead and dismiss our kids, so our kids can come up right now and contribute in the buckets, and then they can go to children's worship. And actually, let me say a prayer real quick for that offering time, and then you guys come up, okay? They were ready. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for what you do in and through us. I pray that we honor you with what we give. Thank you for these kids that come up each week and put money in these buckets for Name a Village. Thank you for the many different ministries and missions that we get to involve ourselves in. We're proud to be able to participate and hope that it brings you joy to see what we do. Father, now as we go into this time of worship and thinking about the return of your Son, open our hearts to what you would have us hear. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, now you can come up.
If I jump down like that, just broken hip, just bam, just shattered. So, and come on, keep going, you're fine, you're good. Think about Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's traveled the known world, most of it anyway, certainly throughout most of the empire. He's traveled around, he's setting up churches, he is helping to set up churches. And he's now hit a point where he's starting to hear reports back from these churches. Some are good. Some of the churches are really doing well. Others so-so. Others, there's really all kinds of problems. Take Corinth, for example. Now, Corinth was, as a city, as a metropolitan area, it was growing. I mean, it was economically booming at that time. It really, it wanted to be, and it saw itself as a very important place within the Roman Empire. The church there, very well off in a lot of ways, certainly a very rich church, but they were messing up really bad. And so Paul had to write letters, plural. We have two of them in the New Testament. He probably wrote at least four to the church there. But he wrote these letters, and some of them rather scathing, telling them just how bad they were messing up. In fact, the theme of 1 Corinthians, or the letter we call 1 Corinthians, the theme of that really is, hey, you're messing up, knock it off. I mean, that's the book in summary. But as he's writing this, or more to the point, as his scribe, his amanuensis, is writing this, he didn't want to end it because he loved them. He loved them. So he didn't want to end that letter. Maybe I'm getting something wrong. I'll keep going. Hopefully I don't get struck. But as his scribe is writing this letter, he didn't want it to end so harshly. He wanted them to know that he does love them. He wanted them to know that they were dear to him and to God. So at the very end of the book, he does something that we see in a few other places, because really most of the letters were written by someone else's hand, dictated to them from Paul. But he does something at the very end of 1 Corinthians that really drives home the point that Paul's wanting to make. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Now 19 and 20 are still in the hand of the scribe. Probably Sosthenes, but you know, we can argue about that. Verse 19 and 20 are still in his hand. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I really want the original manuscript to say holy handshake. I'd feel better about that. But that's what it says. That's where the scribe stops. Okay? Pretty standard conclusion. Paul then picks up in a postscript that we have in verses 21 through 24. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul wanted to end this letter with a direct message from him that he wrote in his own hand. It gives it authority. It gives it that final voice of this is what Paul has to say to you. What I just read is from the 2016 edition of the English Standard Version. If you have either the New American Standard or if you have the old King James, I'm not talking New King James, I'm talking old school King James, yours says something different. Anyone here reading from the old King James, where are my these and thous at? Anyone at all? Kay Burkhart, I know you are. Don't sit there like you're not. They were in first. Well, there you go. I was in first service too. They weren't there either. But, you know, it's okay. If you're reading from the old King James or the New American Standard, either one, because both of those translations went for more of a literal word-for-word type translation, you do not have, let him be accursed, our Lord come. What you have, and I'll flip over to the, I've got the old King James here. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, not a curse, but anathema, maranatha. All right. Paul kind of does some linguistic funny stuff there. But anathema, which that's a word we still use today. It just means you really, really don't like something. The English, we kind of water it down. The actual Greek there is cursed. You are cursed. And it's actually, it's both a synonym and an antonym for the word holy. Both of them mean to set something apart. They both mean that, anathema and holy. Holy is set apart because it's sacred, because it's good. Anathema, you set it apart for destruction. Right? So he says, let him be accursed, anathema. But then he follows it up with maranatha. Now, why is that different? Well, anathema and everything before it, that's all Greek. Maranatha is not a Greek word. That's an Aramaic word. Technically, it's an Aramaic sentence. Because it can be either maranatha or maranatha. One means our Lord come. One means our Lord has come. Both were in use at the time. So here's the question you have to ask yourself. This Greek scholar, Paul, very learned, very educated man, a teacher himself, why, when he's writing this letter to this metropolitan church who saw themselves as much closer to Athens, philosophically, much closer to Athens than they would be Jerusalem, why does his whole letter in Greek, why now choose this Aramaic word, which was not spoken outside of Judea? Greek was universal. Everybody knew Greek. That was the language for the learned. Aramaic was just what they spoke in the marketplace. Just the folks running around Jerusalem. That's what they spoke. Why? Why would Paul do it? It had to be important. Turns out it was. That word, that phrase, that full sentence in Aramaic became a watchword for the first century Christians. That early church adopted that word both as a testament of our Lord has come, as a past tense, as a present tense, our Lord has come, and also in the other version of it where our Lord come, where it's pleading, it's begging, Lord, come back. He was there, he has come, come back again. The churches in the first century lived their lives on that word, on that phrase, Lord, come. That was the basis for their hope. That word was the foundation of their belief. Maranatha, Lord, come.
So one of my favorite songs right now is the song we're going to learn together right now called Come Jesus Come. If you listen to Christian radio at all, you probably heard this. C.C. Winans and Cody Johnson, right? Thanks. Sing a duet on it. It's a beautiful song. So y'all, I think you'll pick it up pretty quick. Yeah, let's stand together. We don't sit singing, do we?
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return. Heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Cause deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war, there'll be no chains when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. He'll come for the weak and the strong just the same. And all will be power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around, cause deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. It might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Cause deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus.
and so come, and then Steve Stack will come and share about reuniting.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon, like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, your coming soon. You're coming soon, like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. As followers of Christ, we have a common hope. And we have a vision of common promises. Our hope is in the promise that one day our bodies are going to get put back together and be made whole. Our hope is the promise that one day that we'll come face to face with Jesus. Our hope is the promise that one day we will be reunited with the ones we love, the ones we've lost. And the pain and the loneliness that came with that loss, that'll go missing. Because it's horrible that we've all had to experience that, but we know what we're talking about. When we lose someone we love, that ache, you can't define that. And we all experience it differently. That is a different brand of loneliness. But if you're a child of God, we know that that sorrow, that is not the end of our story. That is a pause on the way to reunion. We look forward to restoration. We look forward to restoration of relationships. But I think deep down what we really feel is that we look forward to the restoration of our joy. And in heaven, that's going to come in many shades. David talks about that in Psalm 16. And he really talks about that in a way that only this room gets it. The world doesn't understand that type of joy, but we do. David says in Psalm 16, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and pleasure of living with you forever." David is thanking God for showing him the way of life that leads to heaven. Thank you, God, for showing me the way of life that leads to eternal peace, which is all what we're looking for, eternal peace. All those things that cause hardship, all those things that cause us pain to go away. Thank you, God, for showing me the way of life that I'll be reunited with the ones I love and I'll get to see them perfect. I'll get to see them whole. It won't be like the last few days of life that we saw them. It'll be a perfect and whole loved one. And we'll get to share the presence of God with them. I've got a dad that's waiting on me. We've got a lot of catching up to do. a lot of stories to tell, a lot of stories to remember. But I want to tell him, among other things, I just want to tell him everything you told me about life and women, trucks, whatever we talked about, whatever you told me, you were right. And thank you for showing me the way that leads to heaven. God puts in our hearts a longing to reunite with the ones we love. And that is an emotional longing, but that's also a spiritual longing. It is natural and it's holy because we were wired for relationship, and heaven is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of relationship. We have in our hearts a yearning for restoration, for finally going home and being reunited with the ones we love. And one day we'll get to see that one person that we want to see. One day we'll get to see that family that we want to see. And it will be a meeting that will be in joy and not in sorrow. But until that day, we live in hope. But it is hope that is anchored in the faithfulness of God. And until that day, find comfort in these words. The separation is temporary, but the reunion will be eternal. The pain of loss is temporary, but the joy will be everlasting. Heaven is real, the promise is sure, and the reunion will be glorious. Amen.
Let's stand again. We'll sing "Sing to Me of Heaven" and "Paradise Valley." And Hunter will lead us in our time of communion. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleams. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fairer region among the angel throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, its pearly gleam. Sing to me of shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is
Sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of travel through life with its trouble and strife. I have a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my foot will be your, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day.
Up in Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life. Up in Paradise Valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife.
There we shall live in the rose tinted garden,
neath the shade of the evergreen tree.
How I long for the paradise valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. As I roam the hillside, or I list to the tide, as I pluck the sweet flowers that grow in the dale, a faint picture is there of a land bright and fair, where perennial flowers there fail.
Up in Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life. Up in Paradise
Valley,
we'll be free from all pain and all strife.
There we shall live in the rose tinted garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree.
How I long for the paradise valley,
where the beauty of heaven I'll see. Though your garden is rare, it is not to compare with the flowers that bloom in the garden above. In the midst of it grows, share its perfect sweet rose, 'tis the wonderful flower we love.
Up in Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life. Up in Paradise
Valley,
we'll be free from all pain and all strife. The shade of the evergreen tree.
How I long for the paradise valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see.
Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. So I got to share in communion time last week, and I really honed in on the memorialization aspect of communion last week. I talked about how we memorialize Jesus when we take the Last Supper and we think about a sacrifice, but near the end there, I kind of just hinted at but didn't really focus in on the fact that simultaneously, what's cool about the Lord's Supper is we're actually dining and communing with the living God. So that's what I really want to talk about this week. So we can see in Jesus's earthly ministry that he emphasizes meals a lot, right? If we look at the Gospel of Luke, scholars say that if you break it down, actually about a fifth of the time, 20% of the time, Jesus is either at a meal, going to a meal, or coming from a meal. It was a huge part of his ministry. You know, along with his public preaching and speaking, he used it as a tool, right, to commune with others, to get to know people, to spend time with them. He used it to break down social barriers. He made a lot of statements based on who he ate with, and it's something we see come into practice in the early church, too. It was one of the four things that the early church really committed themselves to: the apostles' teaching, their common life together, prayer, and then that third thing was the breaking of bread. You guys know this too, right? We talk about it in society that's like, hey, emphasize trying to sit down with your family and eat a couple times a week. We're as busy as we've ever been, I know, with especially these students. Is, I mean, they've got sports, travel sports, clubs, band, all this stuff, and they're busy. But you guys are aware that it's important to try and set aside that time and eat at least once a week, a couple times a week if you can. I read another statistic that 91% of parents who actually try and sit down and get their family together a couple times a week, they report that their stress levels are lower in their family when they're able to sit down a couple times a week. So you guys understand, right? We understand on a human level of just connecting with each other how important this fellowship time is and sharing a meal with each other. So there's really any number of stories to choose from where we see Jesus actually having a meal with somebody in the New Testament. One that I really like and I want to look at today is in Luke 14 when Jesus is eating at the Pharisee's house. And there's a bunch of great stuff in this story. The first part of it that I really love, Jesus just basically gives some very practical advice to these Pharisees here because he notices as everybody's sitting down that they're kind of jockeying to get the seat of highest honor at the table. And he just basically, like I said, gives some very practical advice. And he's like, guys, don't do this. He's like, don't try and sit at the seat of highest honor. He says, have some humility because how embarrassing is it going to be for you when somebody else of higher honor walks in and you have to walk to the end of the table in front of everybody. He was like, instead, show a little bit of humility. Sit at the seat of lowest honor because then how great is it going to be when the host walks in and moves you up in front of everybody and honors you there. That was kind of the first part of it. But then as he's actually sitting at the dinner table, he gives a parable about an actual banquet, and he's got a lot to say here. So in verse 16 of Luke 14, it says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I cannot come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. There's a ton here. This parable is steeping with meaning on a couple different levels. One, Jesus is telling them for their earthly practices to change up the way they've been doing things. Something that I think really gets lost on us probably in our modern society that we don't always know about kind of the way this local economy functioned was it was very reciprocal based. As in, you would invite people, patrons would invite people to their house for these type of banquets and things like that, only to get something in return. You invited people who had similar, if not higher, social status than you, so that they would come, they would repay you, they would honor you. And so what happens at the beginning of this parable, right, is everybody's realizing, I don't really know if this banquet's the place I want to be. I don't know if this person who's invited me really has anything to offer me in terms of social status or really giving me anything. And so he starts inviting other people in. And Jesus, for one, is trying to break down this system. It was established by God in the Old Testament that he says, Israel, I'm your patron. And you don't have anything that you could give to me in return, so you're obligated to the widows and to the poor and the crippled and the lame. And that really wasn't happening very much in this society. And so for one, Jesus is trying to reinstitute that and say, guys, invite people who can't give you anything back. And we see that become established in the early church when they're breaking bread. One of the tenets of their common life was that nobody among them had any need. This was starting to really get played out. But this parable goes a level deeper, right? Where not only is Jesus trying to instill something into his church about taking care of those who can't give you anything back, but he's saying, once again, he's reminding them, God is your patron. And he's inviting you to a banquet to which you can't give anything back to him. There's no reciprocation here. It's only God inviting you to this banquet so that you can sit with him. And he says, right, we know that, you know, God established this old covenant with Israel, but Jesus at one point in the New Testament says this covenant's being taken and it's being given to a new people. And Jesus is saying, yes, not one person who was invited is going to actually partake in this banquet, but a new group, right, of the poor, the lame, the crippled, those who are, I guess, below the social status in society, that is who is being invited to my banquet now. So something I talked about last week, too, was this spiritual discipline of trying to meet Jesus in the Gospels, where you really read through a passage a bunch of times and try and use your five senses and your imagination and place yourself there and really imagine, what does it sound like and smell like and what am I seeing? And so now I would encourage you, take that to the next level, because we're not just talking about a story from the gospel now. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes back and we get to actually sit in this banquet with him? There's a whole section of Revelation talking about the 1,000-year banquet, right? What is that going to look like? I think it's going to be pretty amazing. But what's even better is we don't necessarily have to wait for that now, because before Jesus left, he established this meal for us to take together. And he is essentially, I think, in my opinion, giving us a piece of heaven on earth. We're saying, don't even wait. He's saying, come dine with me now. Come commune with me now. And a big part of that, right, is communing together with each other. But now we get to engage in this special meal where we're essentially foreshadowing to what eternity is going to look like, dining with Jesus. And so we're about to partake in that now. I'll pray over the bread and the cup, and then we'll have the opportunity to commune with each other and actually dine, commune with the living and the risen Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, your church here at Westport Road. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have become our patron, that you have provided for us. Father, I thank you that you are graceful and merciful, and that you invite us to a banquet to which we cannot repay you, Father. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray that it would come soon when Jesus returns, and we will be with you continually and dine with you face to face. But for now, Father, we are so grateful, we are so thankful, we're so blessed to participate in this communion with you now, with you and with each other. So I pray that you would bless this time, and I thank you for Jesus' sacrifice to set up this meal for us. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
By being here today. We will close by singing Come Jesus Come, and then Ernie Williams will come and share a blessing on us as we long for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come Jesus Come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no chains. When Jesus comes, let today be the day. Strong just the same, and all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. Turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. It might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by the rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so day you return to heal every hurt, right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come.
We know that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Can I have a big amen on that?
Amen.
So Jesus' promise to return should fill us with hope. Just as he arose from the grave, he's coming back for us. Please accept this blessing which Paul originally wrote to the Romans. May the God of hope fill you with peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. You're dismissed.